Good morning, everyone, and a warm welcome to you all. I really trust that you're enjoying this time together, that you have a sense of God's presence, that you are able to find comfort, that in His presence you would be inspired, that as you pray the prayers that you've prayed, that it would not just be the thing you normally do, but that you would experience God's presence. And so I've been thinking a lot about ministry, the Christian walk, life. And I know many of us think about these things. And we face all kinds of challenges. And so I'm hoping that I'm able to show you this morning, or reveal, or that God would use me in some way this morning, that you would find hope, courage, that you would not be so despondent or so shaken by the world that you go into a spiral of depression or think that there's no hope. And so I welcome you this morning, trusting that God would do something special in our lives this morning. My sermon title is To the Glory of God Alone, or From Him, Through Him, To Him, the glory of God in all things. And you'll see it comes directly from the scripture I'm going to be reading to you in a little while. But I do want to, because, you know, every sermon, everything that we do, everything we say has a context. And the context we find ourselves in, and the life of the church, and specifically this congregation, but this denomination as well, is that we have problems. We have some issues that need to be addressed. And I suppose in our own lives we have challenges that we need to face. And so I want to point you to the Reformation in 1517, when Martin Luther issued his 95 Theses, and it was his protest against the medieval church, the errors of the medieval church. And each of those, well, not the five C's, but what I want to focus on, and I'll be looking at this over the next 5 weeks, it would be the five solas. And those five solas are Latin phrases that sort of embodied what the Reformation was about. Each expresses a key biblical truth that basically was in contrast to the errors of the early medieval church. So I want to, if possible, could we just stop for a moment? I say stop, you're not going anywhere. But could you just close your eyes for a moment? And I know some people immediately don't like to do that. But I'm hoping you close your eyes so that you don't look at me. And that you don't hear me, but through what I'm doing, I'm hoping you'd see God. That you'd hear God. Because ultimately, it is about God. Not about the preacher. Not about our tradition. Not about the problems and the challenges we're facing and the heartache that we're struggling with. Or the loss. About God. And I'm hoping that God would use this passage this morning, this text, to encourage you, to give you a way forward. And so I want you to think with your eyes still closed, if you will. I'll tell you when to open them. I want to ask you, how do you respond when you catch a glimpse of something so vast, so beautiful, so wonderful, so far beyond you that words fail? Some of you know that I often like to get on my motorcycle and go to places. And I've seen some spectacular vistas. Mountain ranges, valleys, awesome beauty, waterfalls, spectacular creation, aspects of God's creation. Beautiful. that words fail me. And so I want you to ask you that as we look at the scripture, that you would reflect and think on God, what he's busy doing, what his word says, and that how that relates to your experience. You see, because this is something that happens to Paul at the end of Romans 11. After 11 chapters of the deepest theology ever written, where he explains sin, grace, salvation, the nation of Israel and Gentiles, we see that Paul doesn't conclude with a theory, but he ends with worship. And he bursts out. I would ask you that you keep your eyes closed until the end of the text that I'm reading. He says, "Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of God? Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen." You may open your eyes if you choose to, just so that I know you're not dozing. No, we never do that here. But we see Paul's heart overflowing. It's as if his mind reaches its limit and worship begins. He has to worship. Pastor and writer John Piper writes in his book, The Supremacy of God in Preaching. And he really challenged me through this book to rethink ministry in the light of the passage that I've just read you. So what he does is he reminds and confirms that the ultimate goal of preaching and life is not human success or comfort, but the glory of God. You see, before Paul calls the church in chapter 12 to offer themselves as living sacrifices, he first calls them to behold, see this awesome God. See what he has done. Behold him. You see, before we can live for God's glory, we need to be awestruck by it. We need to have some appreciation for his glory. And so if we look at our text, and Andrew, I asked you to put it up, but obviously I asked everyone's eyes to be closed. So if you could have the text up. Oh, the depth of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God. How unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. You see, Paul has been tracing out God's redemptive plan. How human sin could not stop divine mercy. How Israel stumbling and falling away opened the door for the Gentiles. How in the end God's mercy will triumph over all. And now he pauses. You see, he's overcome by the sheer depth of it all. Because if we think about it, God's wisdom and God's knowledge are not shallow pools in which you can wade. Rather, they are bottomless oceans. You see, we can understand enough to worship, but never enough to boast or to be arrogant. And so for me, the key truth here is that God's wisdom is not fully knowable, but completely trustworthy. We can trust him. We can hope in him. And so while life feels confusing, and when God's plan seems hidden, I want you to remember that his wisdom has not failed. It's simply gone deeper. It's gone deeper than what we can see. I want to remind you this morning that wisdom doesn't begin when we understand everything. Worship happens when we trust the one who understands everything. We look secondly at verses 34 to 35. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Or who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? We see Paul quoting Isaiah 40 and Job 41. You're familiar with the story of Job. And both these, who has known the mind of the Lord, who has given, been his counselor, who has ever given to God that God should repay them? Both written to a humble human pride. Who has known the mind of the Lord? Who has been his counselor? No one. God has never sought advice. God has never needed a consultant. And so he doesn't take counsel from humanity. Not from Israel, not from Paul, and not from us. You see, God rules the world in perfect wisdom. Now, from our perspective, that may not appear so. It may appear chaotic. In fact, there's a lot of chaos. But that does not mean that God is not ruling in wisdom. You see then Paul asking, who has ever given to God that God should repay them? Again, no one. God is never in debt to anyone. And yet when I hear people, when they've suffered and they're going through it with a kind of understanding that somehow I am owed something. That what has happened to me and in our situation is unfair. And God owes me to fix it. Who's the potter? Who created the clay? Who fashioned the clay? God is never in debt to anyone. And so we can say that every good thing we have, every breath, every blessing, every opportunity to serve is from God. It is grace received. It's not payment earned. See, I believe this truth shapes or reshapes ministry. And when I say ministry, I'm not just speaking of what elders and ministers do. I'm talking about ministry that God calls us to, his body. You see, we are not God's advisors. We are not his creditors. Instead, we are recipients of his mercy. We are stewards of his grace. Our work does not repay him. It flows from him. And so ministry, our ministry, what we do, is not repayment. Instead, it is participation in his mercy. And hopefully, that humbles us. It humbles pride, but I also see that it frees us. It frees me. And so we serve not to earn. We serve not to earn. We serve to bring glory, to glorify him. Do I need to point out that he is our source, that he sustains us, that he's the sustainer and the goal? And so we come across these words that Paul writes. For from him and through him, and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. For me, this verse holds all of the Christian worldview in one sentence. From him, through him, and to him. For him are all things. Everything begins with God. If we look at God as our source, everything begins with him. Creation, our salvation, calling, our ministry, all of it originates, starts with God. And so you did not start your faith. And so we can't be proud of that. He started it. You did not invent your calling. Do I need to point out that every one of us has a calling? Yes, some of us are called to full-time ministry. Is that correct? Some of us are called to full-time ministry. It's a rhetorical question to get you to think about. But are some of us called to full-time ministry? Or are all of us called to full-time ministry? Are you a Christian some of the time? Are you a believer some of the time? Do you have the Holy Spirit some of the time? Do the mandates and the promises and the instructions of God apply to you some of the times? Clearly not. And so the idea that we are in part-time ministry, or that some of us are in full-time ministry and some are not, is problematical. Yes, I know there are some of us that earn our salary, get our income, derive our income. And so I suppose in that way we can differentiate. But every believer is called to be a believer all the time. And so when God says, go and make disciples of all nations, he's speaking to all believers, telling them that. When he says, love your neighbor as yourself, that's for all time, for everyone. Everything starts from him. He is our source. So that means every sermon we preach, you preach. Every teaching, every Bible study you facilitate or that you participate in. Every person you serve, every moment you live, every cent you give starts in his grace. So James rightly says, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights. Everything is from God. And God is our sustainer. Everything happens through him. Everything continues through his power. So we don't start out in faith and we don't start out in our own strength. We start with God. God does it, but and then we don't afterwards, once it started, then we sort of continue it in our own strength. No. Everything continues through his power. So we are not just created by God, but we are sustained by him. We are sustained by him every second of our lives. Jesus said, apart from me, you can do nothing. And so we depend on him not only for our salvation, but for the strength to live out that salvation. And so when things feel hard, ministry, life, when you're tired, when you wonder if your effort matters, remember that the power to continue flows through him. That he is the sustainer. That every fruit of faith, every changed life, every word that pierces the heart, everything that we do happens through him. And so if you're worried that you'd not be able to do justice to the calling, to live life the way it should be lived, according to the way God wants it to be lived, trust him. He's the sustainer. So we have from him, we have through him. But everything is also for him. You see, all things exist for him. God is the heartbeat of the universe. The stars, the oceans, the church, the nations, our very breath, all exist for his glory. You see, we are not the center of the story. God is. If you have a carnal way of thinking, one could say, well, what kind of a God is this that it's all about his glory? You know, everything is about him. What about me? Well, you see, if you were to speak like that about a person, I'd agree, you know. But God is glorious. He's awesome. He's all-powerful, almighty, all-loving, merciful. People are not. Let us not use the way we evaluate people to evaluate God. So that when Paul... Let me put it this way. The purpose of preaching, of mission, of our ministry, of the church, is not to make our names great. It's not for to put St. George's or the UPCSA. on the map, as it were? Would you say how great we are? No, all exist for His glory, to make His name glorious. And this is what Paul means when he concludes by saying, to Him be glory forever. You see, for Paul, it's not just the closing line at the end of chapter 11. It's the cry of a soul which is captured by the greatness of God. And so for me, this is what it really comes down to. Are we doing that? Are we being captured by the greatness, by the wonder of God? Or do we have some blocks that we need to tick? See, Paul's doxology explains or answers the why of everything. Why were we created? Created from Him. Why do we continue? Through Him. Why do we exist? For Him. Everything, our salvation, our calling, our church, everything, our life, exists for His glory. And so He calls us. And if you're thinking or you're contemplating doing something for God, responding to some call in your life, dare I say, if you're thinking of entering into ministry or are involved in ministry, remember that you are called from Him by grace, and that you will serve through Him by His strength, and that you need to... Guys, are you just watching me leave the bird? You must live by His purpose. And so dare I say that the measure of your preaching then and my preaching is not how memorable we are, but how clearly people are able to see God through us and through what we do and what we say. And so are we faithful to that calling? And for those of us who think, well, no, maybe that's not for me, I just want to be a member. I just want to be faithful to God. I don't want to do a lot of stuff. I don't want to call attention to myself. See, when we see God's glory, obedience follows. Dare I say it follows naturally. Empowered, sustained by Him. So that when, can I say, worship that begins in awe leads to lives that worship, that radiate His beauty in this world. And so let this be the banner, let this be the flag that we fly. For me, over every sermon I preach, over every act of service that we offer, over every breath of our lives, for from Him, through Him, and for Him are all things. To Him be the glory forever. Paul further speaks to the Corinthians in chapter 1, where he speaks about eating and drinking. But he continues to go on and says, whatever you do, do it all for the glory of God. And so if you're not doing things for the glory of God, if there's some other motive, if we don't do things for the glory of God, but we have some other motive, we need to stop. We need to reevaluate. And let's come back and say everything is for God's glory. Now, when you look at the five solas, that's the sermon basically at the end. When you look at the five solas, started by telling you about the five solas which embodied the Reformation, those key theological reflections that people had. Sola Scriptura, Scripture alone, sola fide, faith alone, sola gratia, through God's grace alone, solus Christus, through Christ alone, and soli Deo Gloria, to the glory of God alone. These key biblical truths revealed errors. I started by saying that there are challenges that we're facing. And I think that if we were to understand some of these key biblical truths, we'd be better equipped to deal with the challenge, with the challenges. And also how we deal with those challenges. It's not enough just to deal with the challenges, but there's, I believe, a right way to deal with it, God's way. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Lord, you are the source of all things, the sustainer of every breath, the goal of every life. Forgive us when we make ministry and worship about us. Teach us to love and serve for your glory alone. May every word we say, every person we love, every moment we live, point back to you. For from you and through you and for you are all things. To you be the glory forever. Amen.
To God be the glory, great things he hath done. So loved he the world that he gave us his Son, who yielded his life and atonement for sin, and opened the life gate that all may go in. Praise the Lord, praise the Lord, let the earth hear his voice. Praise the Lord.
To the God from whom and through whom and to whom are all things, be glory forever and ever. And may the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all, now and always. Amen.